You are listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Our guest speaker for this message is Pastor John Odell. Pastor Odell was for nearly 40 years the pastor at Dexter Gospel Church in Dexter, Michigan. He is now in retirement. Fellowship Bible Church welcomes Pastor Odell to the pulpit for a series in the book of Jonah. We trust you will be blessed by what you hear. And if you want to connect with us, please visit our website at www.fbcaa.org.
All right, if you're just coming in, we have some sheets for you this morning so that you can kind of follow along. The main thing is that I have a number of scriptural references, and if I don't get to all of them, at least you have them written out on the sheet. So, Vincent, if you would. As we begin this morning, many of you will recognize my son James and his wife Jennifer. What you will not recognize is my granddaughter, who is hearing Grandpa teach for the first time. She's only 7 weeks old. She was born in November, so little Jacqueline Grace. It's a privilege to have her here. Book of Jonah. Jonah is probably the most familiar book in the Old Testament for many people, not only those who are churched, but those who are unchurched. But though it is the most familiar, it is probably the least understood and known. Because all that anybody knows about Jonah is the whale. Everybody talks about the whale. But the fact of the matter is that the book of Jonah is not really about the whale, about the great fish. The great fish certainly is a part of the story, but it is not a major part of the story. It's mentioned only in passing. I would suggest to you this morning that the book of Jonah is not really about Jonah. The book of Jonah is really about God. And that's the way that we're going to approach it in these 4 weeks that we are together here. There is an old hymn. I may have mentioned it to you before when I've been here, but the old hymn, "Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord, to Me." And when I was a kid growing up, the only time we ever sang that was on Communion Sunday. But the reality is that the song, "Break Thou the Bread of Life," has nothing to do with communion bread. It has to do with the Word of God. But in that hymn, you have these words: "Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord." That's really what we're going to do with Jonah. Beyond the story of Jonah, we want to see God in action and learn about God. Now, I have given you the sheets. You'll notice that I've given you kind of an outline for the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is pretty easy to get a grasp on the storyline. Chapter 1, two of the ingredients are Jonah and the ship. And really what you have there is Jonah runs from God in chapter 1. Chapter 2, the elements of the story are Jonah and the fish. And there you find Jonah prays to God in chapter 2. Chapter 3, the elements of the story are Jonah and the Ninevites. And there you see Jonah preaches for God in chapter 3. And then chapter 4, you have Jonah and the gourd. And you find Jonah grumbles at God. Now that's pretty much the storyline of the book of Jonah. I've given you an outline of the first chapter on your sheets there. Verses 1 and 2, you have the commission where God sends Jonah. Verse 3, you have Jonah's disobedience where he refuses to obey and refuses to go where God sends him. Verse 4, you have the storm that God sends. Verses 5 through 10, you have the story of the sailors and what they go through. Verses 11 through 16, you have the solution to the storm and the danger that they are all in. And then verse 17, the last verse of the chapter, you have the fish. I could summarize chapter 1 this way. God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, you better listen to me. The sailor said, what do we do? Jonah said, toss me in the sea. God said, I'm not done with you yet. Now that summarizes the story of chapter 1 for us here. Now, we have a half an hour. And I want to make sure that I get through at least the majority of what I would like to present to you this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through and I'm going to give you the main points first so that we get all of those in. Then we'll go back and elaborate on them. And then if I don't get to everything, at least you'll have the main points. Okay? So, number one, in verse 1, it tells us that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And here we see a communicating God, a God who communicates with man, a communicating God. I don't know if you appreciate what God has done or not. But it is an extreme privilege to know that God has communicated with us. He cares enough about us to reach out to us and communicate with us. Number two, verse two says concerning the Ninevites, their wickedness is come up before me. Here we see an omniscient God, a God who knows everything. Number three. In verse 3, we're told that Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. But then in verse 4, but the Lord God sent a storm. So what we have here, we see an omnipresent God. He's everywhere. Jonah's trying to run from him. Jonah can't get away from him because he's everywhere. Okay? An omnipresent God. Number 4. In verse 4, we read, the Lord sent out a great wind. Here we see the picture of a sovereign God. He is the ultimate ruler of all things. You have a sovereign God. Number 5. You'll find that the sailors, when the storm hits, are very afraid. And it says, every man cried out to his God. But the reality is, their gods could do nothing. Later on, in verse 14, they finally are forced to acknowledge, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Their God could do nothing. Jonah's God, Jehovah, did as he pleased. So we have a picture here of the one true and living God. The one true and living God. And number 6, in verse 9, we read, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. In verse 17, we read, the Lord had prepared a great fish. By the way, just in passing, you will notice that it does not say a whale. Unbelievers try so desperately to disprove that whales could swallow a man whole and he could survive in their stomach for 3 days. And it's all a meaningless exercise because it doesn't say a whale. It says a fish that God had prepared. What we see here is a picture of the creating God. The creating God. The creator of all things. Now, those are the main points. Let's go back and elaborate to some degree. God communicated with Jonah in various ways. You'll notice in verse 1, he communicated with Jonah directly. He spoke to him and commissioned him to go and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah didn't listen and tried to run from God. So in verse 4, God speaks to him through a great storm. What we don't recognize, unfortunately, at times, is that the circumstances in our lives are really God trying to communicate to us. Because we won't listen to him when he speaks to us in his word. There's the old story about a farmer that had a mule. And he wanted to sell that mule, and he found a buyer and actually did sell the mule. And the new buyer, took the mule home, but the mule wouldn't do anything. So the new buyer called the old farmer up and said, hey, come and take your mule back. It's useless. It doesn't do anything. And the old farmer said, well, give me a few minutes and I'll be over to your place and I'll teach you how to get the mule to obey. And so the old farmer arrived at the new owner's place of residence and didn't say too much. It just got out of his pickup truck and went over, and he saw a big branch sitting on the side of the fence post there, and he picked that up and went over that mule and just hauled off and whacked that mule between the eyes with that branch. And the mule perked up, and the farmer said, get going, and that mule responded right away. The old farmer said to the new owner, sometimes you just have to get his attention. We know circumstances are God's way of getting our attention sometimes. I know that we can get into trouble by pushing this idea too hard, but my belief is things like Katrina, the great storm that hit the Southwest, are God's 2x4 getting our attention. Because God speaks to us in a lot of ways other than just directly. And we need to learn how to pay attention. You'll notice not only did God speak to Jonah through the storm, but in verses 6, 8, and 10, God spoke to Jonah through the unbelieving sailors. That's one of the things I've learned in life. Sometimes unbelievers can be very convicting to me and my Christian testimony. I remember when I was in high school, I did not go to a Christian high school for my first 3 years. My last year, my senior year of high school, I went to a Christian school. But my first 3 years, I went just to a regular public school. And one of the things that I learned as a pastor's kid was that the unbelievers in my high school were more concerned about my Christian testimony than the young people in my youth group at church. And one of the reasons was because they figured, and most of them were deacons' kids, they figured if they could get the pastor's kid to slip up, then they wouldn't look so bad. But the unbelieving kids in school would say to me all the time, "Are you sure that your church allows you to do that?" They were very concerned about my Christian testimony because they wanted somebody that they could look up to. They wanted somebody who would set a standard that they could emulate. And we often find sometimes the roughest people in our place of employment can be a mouthpiece for God with very convicting statements or questions. You say, but how can they be a mouthpiece for God? They're unbelievers. Well, the Bible tells us concerning the king that the Lord can turn his heart any way he wants to. The Lord can use anybody that he wants to. If you remember your Old Testament stories, you'll remember a prophet by Balaam, and God used a donkey to talk to him. So God can use anybody, anytime. We need to be careful. Now, notice in verse 6, for instance, the shipmaster, who was an unbeliever, he came to Jonah when Jonah was asleep down in the bottom of the ship. And he said to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" You ever have an unbeliever say, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" Sometimes that can be very convicting. But notice, it was the unbeliever who called Jonah to prayer. He said, "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." You know, it's interesting when we maintain a Christian testimony at work. There are times in the course of our relationship with co-workers when some of those who give us the hardest time go through great trials and tribulations, who do they come to ask for prayer? The one who's maintained the testimony. Just because you and I can't get along with somebody today doesn't give us an excuse to let down our Christian testimony and act in ungodly ways. Because we never know when by our testimony we will draw them in their time of need to our Savior. So here's an unbelieving shipmaster who says to Jonah, "Wake up and call upon your God." Now, skip on down to verse 8, if you will. Notice the questions that the sailors ask Jonah when he wakes up and appears on deck. They said, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us?" Next question, "What is thy occupation?" Now, here's a guy who is a true prophet of God, but he's running from God. He's trying to hide down in the bottom of the ship. And now here are these unbelievers who are saying to him, What is your occupation? Can you imagine how embarrassing it is for him to say, well, I'm a prophet of God? We need to be careful where we are and what we're doing, because we may have to answer questions like that. Notice, they go on. Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Notice down in verse 10, when they were exceedingly afraid, notice the question they ask him. Why hast thou done this? Boy, that's a tough question to answer when we're disobedient to God, isn't it? Why have you done it? What excuse do you have for being disobedient? Now, keep in mind, these are unbelievers putting the prophet of God on the spot. And it is a very uncomfortable spot to be in. So God communicates with us in various ways, and he does it even today. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we should exercise hospitality because we never know when we will entertain an angel unaware. Now, the reality is that the word angel simply means a messenger of God. It's easy to take that verse and, using the idea of angel from our modern vocabulary, and think only of some kind of celestial, supernatural being. But I would maintain that sometimes God sends messengers to us who are just plain normal people that he uses as mouthpieces to put us on the spot or direct us or encourage us. We never know when we're going to run into somebody that has a message from God for us. We need to be alert because God sometimes speaks to us in that way. Now, not always. We have to compare that with some other things. But we need to be open to that possibility if we're going to hear from God. Now, the question is, why has God communicated with us? Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Now, I have given you a whole list of references behind Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We do not have time to look them all up. But I'll tell you what the gist of most of them are. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Why does God communicate with us? The simple answer is because he wants us to know him. Now, he doesn't want us just to know about him. He wants us to know him. The word know in Jeremiah 9:24 is the Hebrew word yada. Yada is the same Hebrew word that is used in the book of Genesis when it talks about Adam knowing his wife Eve. In other words, the Lord wants us to have an intimate knowledge of him. I can say to you this morning, for instance, that I know Tim Walberg. Tim Walberg is a congressman who served the district that Dexter was in for several terms. In fact, when I was still pastoring there in Dexter, I had Tim Walberg in our church to share his testimony before. I've met him. I talked to him. I know him. But really, I just know about him. I really don't know him. Thurman, on the other hand, I know. Thurman and I go way back. We've gone through a lot of trials together. We've prayed together in hard times. I know what buttons to push to get Thurman all exercised. If I want a good debate, all I have to do is bring up Robert E. Lee, and Thurman is good for 3 hours. I know the buttons to push. We've had Thurman in our home on different occasions. We've been in Thurman's home on different occasions. I know Thurman in a way that I don't know Tim Walberg. And that is really what God is wanting for us. He's wanting us to know him on an intimate basis. Now, most of these references that I have given you here are references that express things that God has done, and then he adds, after he has done these various things, I've done this that you might know me. Sometimes it's the Israelites that he's talking about. Sometimes it's the unbelieving nations that he's talking about. Sometimes it's the whole world. But the whole bottom line is, God is saying, I do what I do so that you will know me. That's his great desire in life, for us to know him in an intimate way. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And already you can see why I gave you the major points first and went back and elaborated later. We're running out of time and haven't even got past the elaboration of the first point. But 1 John chapter 2. And notice verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Notice that our relationship with God starts with knowing him. But that is not where knowing him ends. The mark of great maturity is not so much the things that we don't do anymore are the things that we do do. Now, they all have their place. They're all important. But that's not really the mark of maturity. The mark of maturity is that we have grown to know in an intimate way the God who is from the beginning. That's his desire for us. John 17:3 basically says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The beginning starts with knowing God, but maturity takes that and builds upon it and grows in it, and we become to know him more and more every day. If that's God's desire for us, that ought to be our goal in life. The question we ought to ask ourselves is, how much do we really know God. Well, let's go on. Verse 2. The wickedness of the Ninevites is come before the Lord. The Lord, we have an omniscient God who knows everything. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Job 34:21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. You'll notice in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1, Nineveh is called a great city. Actually, in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is called a great city 4 different times. Why is it called a great city? It's great in size. It's great in prominence. It's great in power. It's great in cruelty. And it's great in wickedness. And God knows all about it. The truth is, from a human standpoint, Jonah had every reason to refuse to go to Nineveh. Except that God, knowing what Nineveh was, sent Jonah there anyway. How often do we read in the Scriptures that we are to forgive one another, and yet we hide behind the excuse? Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, we don't forgive because they deserve it. We forgive because we're called to do it by our God. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Now, I'm tempted to sing it for you, but I won't this morning. But the fact of the matter is, we often feel as though somehow we deserve to be forgiven of God. But that mean, cruel so-and-so that sits across the aisle from me in church, they just don't deserve it. I've got every reason not to forgive them. The problem is, we have needed forgiveness just like they do. Have you ever noticed that for our sin, we really don't want justice, we want mercy, but for their sin, we want justice? Have you ever noticed that? And the fact is that God knows us all, and God still calls us to be obedient to His Word, even knowing us. And He knows all about Jonah as well. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins. In other words, I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The fact is, God not only knows what we have done, God knows the motive behind it because He can see in our heart. He knows everything. That's why we need to be pure before Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Psalm 139:1-6, you'll look it up on your own. But it deals with the knowledge of God. He knows all about me, knows my thoughts, knows everything about me. That brings us to verse 3, where we have the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. Now, you'll notice that Jonah, in verse 3, rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is probably, we don't know for certain where that is located, but it is probably Spain. And it's hundreds of miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And Jonah, it specifically says that he was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Bottom line is, we can't run from the presence of the Lord. You cannot hide from God. Again, Psalm 139 is very clear about that, verses 7 through 12. There's no place that we can go where God is not there. Now, just in passing, because we're running out of time, you notice in verse 3 that Jonah, as he's running from the ship, found a ship going to Tarshish. We need to be very careful when we base all of our decisions concerning the will of God for our lives on positive circumstances. Sometimes things look good. They seem like open doors if we haven't tested it with other things. We can be easily deceived if we put too much circumstance. We had a family years ago. The family was growing in the Lord, serving the Lord faithfully. But the husband and father decided that because he wanted his son to become a professional golfer, that they should move down into the South Carolina area where the weather was conducive and there were a lot of golf courses. The problem is, he did not find a good church for his family down there. And while in this area they were faithful, serving the Lord, it seemed like this was a wide open door and everything was falling into place. And they got down there. The problem is, the family got away from God. And the tragedies that have followed that family since are hard even to describe. The heartache and the sorrow. You can't depend only on positive circumstances. But notice something else. In verse 15, verse 5, Noah is down in the belly of the ship and he is fast asleep. Peace of mind is not the most reliable indicator of God's will. Some people say, well, I've got a peace about it. Well, you know, sometimes we can work up a false peace about things that we want to do that aren't necessarily things that we should do. Most often the things suggested as means of knowing God's will, prayer, God's will, the counsel of godly counselors, positive circumstances, good conscience, peace of mind or peace of heart, and common sense. Now, all of these have a place. But the only ones that are really reliable are God's Word. That you can always count on. And if the other things that we have seem to go contrary to God's Word, a phrase that my mother used to use with me as I was growing up, when in doubt, don't. Simple as that. We can really manipulate our thinking when it comes to knowing God's will. I think you can see that there's a whole lot more to the book of Jonah than just the fish. The fish is just a minor part of the book of Jonah. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Your Word, and help us, and thank You for giving us a glimpse of You through Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You might help us, as the song says, to search for You beyond the sacred page. Draw us near to You. Help us to get to know You. Bless now this time together as we build on the meditation of it. Be with us in the next service. Be with the pastor as he preaches. Lord, we pray that You might just use the service in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you.